I announced to you this morning what we would be dealing with. Told you we're, of course, at that time of year where we get together with family and friends, that Thanksgiving and Christmas season, filled with love and laughter, a time that's often part of some of our fondest memories from bygone years. And at least when our family gets together, it seems to end up just at least one or two of the days of the time we're together, we kind of just sitting around talking about previous Christmases, past Thanksgivings, times where as a family we've got together and the things that we've done and the joy it is to have a family that's serving God and following His will and striving to raise our children for God. And I was at the conference there in Indiana just a week ago talking to Pastor Dameron down front so everybody could see me, you know, talking to him, you know. I was talking to Pastor Dameron about, you know, the exciting thing. The reason we were down front is because the Bottrells went down front to get a picture at Fairhaven, and they got on the seats, and all the Bottrells with all of the cousins that happened to be there filled up the right side of the stage, all the steps. It was all Bottrell relatives, and he made a comment about us taking over the place. And I was joking about how many years of Fairhaven's history that a Bottrell's been there. There's been a lot of them. And I said, I was telling him, you know, the exciting thing for us, talking about for me and my brothers, as we raise our kids, is that they have cousins, maybe not in the same church, but at another church or somewhere else, but cousins that are being raised in the same way. When we were growing up, Dad was the only one striving to follow the book. His brothers and sisters were Christians. They went to church when it was convenient, and they loved God too, right? Although there was no problem for them to miss church, there was no problem for them on vacation. Well, why would you go to church on vacation, Roger? You know, they would talk to Dad, and we would get up on vacation, and Dad would make us go to church, and as kids, we didn't like that much. We didn't want to do that. We wanted to sit around at home like all the cousins, you know. But it's exciting now for my children, for me as a parent, for my kids to be being raised in a family where their cousins are being raised the same way. And they have that support. They have that. And one of the cousins piped up and said, well, it's like a positive peer pressure. It's like there's peer pressure from other family members to keep doing right, because if you don't, you're the loser. Which, praise God, I'm glad there's peer pressure that direction. Instead of peer pressure to go out into the world and live in sin and do wrong. This time of year is a time where we gather together with those that we love most in this world. We share great food and good stories. It's a time that would behoove us to be on our best behavior. I don't know about you, but growing up, I remember Mom and Dad looking at me saying, okay, Grandma and Grandpa are going to be here tomorrow. Could you, for a few days, act like a normal human being? Could you, for at least a few days, don't be yourself, act like a child that has some manners, a child that has some respect for authority? Could you strive to be on your best behavior for a couple of days while Grandma and Grandpa are in town? And I say that facetiously, but certainly was put to us to be on our best behavior or else to try and do your best, because family was in town. You know, family's a beautiful thing. It's this joining together, a joint effort put together by each and every part of the family, each fulfilling their respective roles to accomplish and have that thing that we call family, that home. You know, when every member is willing to and tries to do their part, the family functions how it should. But when we begin to live for ourselves and do only that which we want, it puts stress on the family. I want to look at this psalm tonight, Psalms 127, verses 1 through 5, just kind of reading these verses together and remind you of some truths about the Christian home, about being a good family member and how to be a good family member. He says in Psalms 127, verse number 1, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. I don't need to remind you tonight that it's God that builds the house. God is the one that builds a successful home. And we can't look at ourselves and feel like, oh boy, we really got this thing under control. Look at how good of a husband I am, or look at how good of a father I am. We can't think that we've got it all by the coattails, as it were, and doing pretty good, because it's God that does it. I often, even when I was single, I ate up all I could on the home. Any lessons on the home, any messages on the home, any messages on raising kids. I mean, I wasn't even married yet, but I enjoyed hearing these messages, because when God gave me a home, I wanted to have a home that was happy. I wanted to have a happy home. I wanted to have a home that had the joy of the Lord, and these things were desirous. And so I listened and I ate it up, and I read books on the home and all that. And as, of course, we began to, God gave me Mary, and we got married, and then after time, gave us our first child, and I started investing energy and time in raising this child for God. And can I tell you, I was a good dad. I did a good job. I was very proud of implementing and putting into practice all of those great lessons that I had learned about rearing and raising children. And I was, quite frankly, a little bit puffed up about how good of a job I was doing. And then I had two kids. And when I had two kids, it got a little harder, because now I couldn't focus all of my energy and attention on this one. There was two to work with. But I thought, you know, it's okay, because there's two of us. One of, you know, we can divide them up. We'll both kind of focus on one and tackle and work hard to raise these two kids for God. And then when God gave me three, it really hit me and said, listen, Lord, I can't do this. This is too much. I am swimming, and I am not going to make it. Lord, I need your help. And God literally had to humble me. You need to remember that it's God that does it. Oh, certainly there's things that we should do, and God expects us to do our part. We can't just throw it up and say, hey, it's God that's going to do it. It doesn't matter what I do. You know that's not the case. You know we are going to be held responsible for our actions and what we do, but God's the one that builds the house. He says, it's vain for you to rise up early and to sit up late to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sheep. It's God that builds the house, and it's vain for us to be consumed with concern and worry over that which we cannot change or cannot do anything about. Knowing that God is the one in control, we can rest. Whether that's a matter of providing for the home, or a matter of raising the kids in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, or directing our mate and our home in the right direction, it can be overwhelming. Beloved, we just got to rest on God. Abide in him, as we've been discussing these last couple weeks. We see that, lo, children are a heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. You know, every child is a gift from God. Every child is a reward, a gift, and God is the one that takes life, and God is the one that gives life. And although as a parent, at times you may want to kill them, you know you're not supposed to. You got to work with them, train them, and raise them. And of course, you may, at different times in your life, you may have not been planning on kids at this point. And God saw fit to give you kids. Maybe you're at the point and you thought you were all done having kids. Amen, Pastor Gus. you thought you were past this stage. We're through this. We're not doing this anymore. And oh Lord, what a blessing. God has another plan. Every life is a blessing. And of course, at the time we're hit with this new reality, it can be a little bit, but it's a reward from God, a gift from God. He rewards us with life, and what a privilege it is to raise kids for the nurture and admonition of God. But beloved, the Bible tells us as arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Any man and any woman can be a mighty man. As an arrow is in the hand of a mighty man, it's when God is directing, when God is leading, it is your job as a parent to point those children, to direct them in the right way, to raise them with purpose, and to point them a particular way. Now, you know, sometimes on our bus routes here, you're out there, you're working with the parents and trying to get the kids to come to church, and parents all the time, they look at the children and are like, what do you want to do? You want to go to church? Okay. Yeah, he's not going tomorrow. Or they'll say, yeah, he wants to go. Okay, he's going to go tomorrow. They just leave it up to the child. What does the child want to do? I wonder, come around Monday morning, if they look at the kid and say, you want to go to school today? Yeah, no, okay, he's staying home today. I don't think they do that. I think they get them kids out of bed and they tell them, you're going to go to school. They are directing him. Well, it's our job as parents to point those children in a particular direction. Some people talk about Christians as brainwashing their children. We're pointing them in a direction. And so is the world, by the way. They're pointing them in a direction as well. We are commanded of God to do so. Children don't know what's best for them. Left to themselves, they would destroy their own lives. Parents have got to set some guidelines and to point them in a particular direction. What are you raising your kids for? Where are you pointing them? Listen, there's far too many Christians that are concerned and burdened about the almighty dollar. Raising their kids to go after a dollar instead of to go after God. Oh, they do it inadvertently, and in the back of their mind, it's God's will. But here's the thing. We're pointing them towards a career, and we're pointing them towards a job, and we're pointing them towards good money and saying, this is what you're going to do. And by the way, if God wants to, he could strike you with lightning and call you into the ministry and choose you to go serve him in some way. But if not, here's what you're going to do. You're going to just plan to do this. What we ought to be doing, beloved, is what a gentleman I talked to last week who was raising his kids, he said, I'm raising my kids to serve God, with their life, for full-time Christian service, every one of them. I'm raising them to be in the ministry. And if God doesn't want them, God can tell them, no, you're going to be a doctor, or no, you're going to do this, or no, you're going to do that. And that's fine if it's God's will for them to do something else, but I'm preparing them, I'm raising them to serve God. Where's that mindset today? You see, the mindset of most Christians is the opposite. We raise them to serve themselves and hope God gets a hold of them. When if we were raising them and directing them like an arrow, pointing them where they're supposed to go and saying, you're going to serve God with your life. And if God says, hey, this is what I want you to do, of course, we want God's will for them. Whatever that might be, and if God's will is for them to be a garbage man, then he can be a garbage man. It's God's will for Melissa to be in cybersecurity. She likes that. If it's God's will, that's okay. But we ought to be pointing them to serve God. It's our job as parents to point them somewhere. Where are you pointing them? He says, happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. Listen, children are joy. And when you raise them right, they're so much fun. They're such a blessing to the home. Even when they're young. It's mind-boggling to me how people look at us and say, five kids. It's not that many kids, folks. Five kids is not that many. But they're like, you got five kids. Oh, my goodness, what do you do? And they think, you know, Mary's pulling her hair out and can't, you know. If you raise your kids right, they're a blessing.
Right.
They're the greatest help instead of the biggest burden. So if you want to be a godly parent, if you want to be a good family member, whether that's a parent, a mom, or a dad, then first of all, what you need to do is you need to be spiritual.
Amen.
Be spiritually minded. Romans chapter 8. Would you turn your Bibles there to Romans chapter 8? Friend, we are too carnally minded today. And what we fail to realize is the impact that has upon our families. I'm going to read these verses and let these thoughts sink into your heart and mind as you think about the idea of what God wants for us to do is to be spiritual. He says, therefore, verse number 1, Romans chapter 8, therefore is now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. You see, you've been saved, you've been forgiven by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, who freed us from the law. But now we have the Spirit that's supposed to be dwelling in us. And we walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Verse number 5, he says, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Beloved, to be carnally minded is to be at enmity with God. When we're in the flesh, when we're functioning and working our life in the flesh, we cannot please God. It's impossible to please Him when you're living in the flesh. If we want to be a good family member and want to bring blessing on our home, we have got to be spiritually minded. Spiritually minded. When you're at enmity with God, how can you possibly bring blessing on your home? You can't, beloved, live in sin and think the rest of the home is not infected with it. We've got too many Christians living secret lives. Moms that are on social media or reading things and thinking about things and maybe fantasizing about life without all these kids in the home or whatever. Nobody else knows about it, but you know about it. Or dad, involved in looking at things on the internet, spending time as part of things that you know you shouldn't be participating in. And nobody else knows. Maybe your wife doesn't know. Maybe your children don't know. Nobody knows, but God knows. What I want you to understand is that you are not an island unto yourself. You are either bringing blessing or bringing curse onto your home. You want to be a good family member, you've got to be spiritual, that you're bringing the Spirit of God and the blessing of God onto your home. Kids, you don't live to yourself. when you're doing things behind closed doors or that mom and dad don't know about, you think, oh, I can do this and it's okay, nobody really knows, but you are either bringing blessing or curse on your home. That's the truth of the matter. When we're living and following the Spirit of God, His blessing is brought on our lives and thereby affected and blessing those people around us. But when we're living after the flesh and living in sin, we're bringing that curse on those around us as well. Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. We've got too many homes where there's one, two, three, four members of the home that are sowing to the flesh. And we are reaping the whirlwind of corruption in our homes because they are not people that are sowing to the Spirit. You sow to the Spirit, you reap life everlasting. Beloved, when you're doing right, it brings blessing on the home, and you begin to, as a home, as a family, as a group, you begin to reap and experience blessing after blessing after blessing, because as a family member, as a unit, you have been living right. You've been sowing to the Spirit, and as you sow to the Spirit, now you reap life everlasting. What a joy to have a home experiencing that continual blessing of God. But you have to choose to do right. That Joshua chapter 24, verse 15. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve. Is there, but as for me and my house, what does he say? You have to choose. It has to make, you have to make that choice to be spiritually minded. To be spiritual. To not live after the flesh, after the world. That means, Dad, you're walking with God. You're spending time in the book. It means, Mom, you're spending time praying for the kids. You're reading the Bible. And children, you're developing a relationship with God one day at a time. None of us are an island to ourselves. We're part of a family. And we bring God's blessing. Or bring a curse on our home because of how we're living. I want to bring God's blessing on our homes. The greatest thing that we can do is be spiritual so that God can bless us. Are you being spiritual today? I mean, you think about Achan. Just wanted a little bit of the substance. After all, I mean, he had been fighting like everybody else and risked his life like everybody else, and was such a small little thing, he's just going to take it and hide it under his tent. Nobody's even going to know. What have you taken and hidden? And nobody knows about. But it's going to cost your family. It's going to cost your children. It's going to cost God's blessing. But you can choose this day whom you will serve. Make the choice to be spiritual. If you want to be a good family member, you're going to first be spiritual. Secondly, you're going to be selfless. You're going to be selfless. What is the royal law? Anybody know from James? The royal law is to love thy neighbor as thyself. You know, that's the second greatest commandment. The first is to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. I guess we could talk about that as the aspect of being spiritual. And the second is like unto it, and that is to be selfless, and to love thy neighbor as thyself. To be selfless. Even in our homes, we have too many people living for themselves. I can't tell you the number of conversations that I've had as a pastor functioning in the role of guiding a home or providing some advice about how to fix this problem or that. That really what it boils down to is everybody's living for themselves. You see, it's a worldly mindset today that has permeated the hearts and minds of people that they've messed up this thing with regards to marriage, and everybody thinks about it as, well, he is not making me happy. He is not meeting my needs. He's not fulfilling what I need out of this marriage. Well, I would do that for her, except she has not done anything for me. She hasn't met my needs. She hasn't fulfilled the roles that I expect out of her. You see, everybody's looking at it from the standpoint of what are they getting out of it? When what we're supposed to be doing is esteeming others better than ourselves, what we're supposed to be doing is love gives. Love is living selflessly. We're to live for them. And I guarantee you, it's a reciprocal and a repeatable action when we love as we should and sacrifice and give as we should. That comes back to you. It's a promise from God. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. When you sow good things, you reap good things. And if you can get a couple to just turn around from doing everything they're doing just to get what they want out of a relationship, to begin to try and meet the need of the other person, to live for that, then it becomes joy. You're fulfilling that role and providing for them, and they are fulfilling the role and providing for you and living in that reciprocal type relationship. And what a blessing it is, instead of living for themselves. From the time a child is born, he's infected with the myitis. Everything is mine. What's mine is mine, and what's yours is mine. You know, everything, kids, it's all, everything's about them. And we got to be careful, kids, that we keep the right kind of spirit and live selflessly. How often do you put one of your siblings first? How often do you let one of your siblings have the biggest piece of pie? How often do you let one of your siblings sit in the front? I don't know about in your house, but in my house, often I got shotgun. And when Andrew was home, he would pretty much claim it, right? Am I right, Andrew? Just claim it, you know. Well, I'm the biggest, so I should get to sit up front, you know, or whatever. He would always, he just sit. But what about saying, hey, you can have it? What about living selflessly? You want to be a good family member? A good family member lives selflessly. Hey, you can have the best. You want the best room? You can have the best room. You want the biggest piece? Here, you can have the biggest piece. Just living selflessly. True love, friend, is an action. In 1 John 3, verse 18, he says, my little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Amen. It's one thing to say, hey, I love you. It's another thing to say, you can have the best. I'll take what's left over. That's another way to say I love you. Right? That's in deed. Not just in word, but in action. In action, you're saying. You know, it's one thing for you, sir, to say, boy, honey, I love you. You could say that every day on the way out the door, and for 5 years, you haven't touched her, honey, I do list. You know, you haven't got anything done on it. Well, I don't think there's a lot of loving in deed there. In action. What are your actions saying about your love for your mate? What are your actions saying about your love for your parents' children. For most children, they love what they get from mom and dad, but not necessarily love mom and dad. Most of the time, kids have to get to about 25, 26, 27 years old before the love that they have for mom and dad really starts to sink in, and they start to realize what it really is. Before that, it's more about what they're getting. And when they don't get what they think they should get, they say, mom and dad aren't fair. What about you, young person? Do you love mom and dad? The proof of your love is how you give. For God so loved that he gave. Are you living selflessly today? Selflessly. If we're going to be a good family member, first we're going to be spiritual. And we need people that are spiritual. And if we are spiritual, I can guarantee you that we will also be living selflessly. Lastly, this evening, if you want to be a good family member, you've got to be surrendered. Surrendered. In John 21, verses 15 through 22, we see the story of Jesus and Simon Peter. And Jesus is talking to Simon, and you know it's where he asks the question, Simon, lovest thou me more than these? And Simon says, oh, yes, Lord, I love thee. And he says, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? And he said, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. And he saith unto him a third time, Simon Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? And the Bible says there that Simon Peter was vexed in his soul or grieved because he saith unto him a third time, Simon Jonas, lovest thou me? And he said, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He says, feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. He's saying, Simon Jonas, I've got a job for you to do. I've got something for you to do, and you can talk to me about your love. You can talk to me about how much you adore me and admire me. But Simon Jonas, I'm saying I've got a job for you to do. I've got a responsibility for you to do. I've got something that you're supposed to be doing. So feed my sheep. And they continue on. In the verse number 20, he says, then Peter, turning about, sees the disciples whom Jesus loved following, which also learned at his breast and supper, and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? And Jesus saith unto him, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. Simon Peter just had the discussion about how much he loved God. And God said, hey, I've got a job for you to do. Feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. And Simon Jonas looks over at the other disciples and he says, and what's he going to do? And Jesus says, what's that to you? If it's my will that he sit here until I come, it's none of your business. I've given you a job to do. You've got a responsibility. Feed my sheep. Do what I've asked of you, Peter. And what I'm saying this evening with this point is that we've got too many people in the home looking at the other person's responsibility and saying, boy, if she would do this, our home would be right. If he would do this, our home would be right. Boy, if our kids would just listen like they're supposed to, our home would be right. If mom and dad would do what they're supposed to do, I could submit like I'm supposed to. If this, they're looking at everybody else and saying, what about him? What about him? And Jesus is looking back at you and saying, what's that to you? You've got a job to do. You've got a responsibility. I've told you what my plan is, what my will is for you as a family member. Are you going to do it? You see, a good family member is not going to be worried about what everybody else in the home is doing. They're going to be doing what they know they're supposed to do and leave the rest up to God. And if each and every family member was just doing what God wanted them to do, boy, our homes would be. would be unstoppable. Let me ask you, according to the Word of God, what is the number one priority for a husband over and over again towards his mate? Love. Love. Love, as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. You see, God knew us as men and the area where we would struggle. And he knew that the way in which we were going to be able to fulfill his will was in and through his power. And he gives us the command to love them. Love them like Christ loved the church, gave himself for it. We're to sacrifice and give and love as God loved the church. And the only way for us to fulfill that role is in and through the power of God. He knew that's where we would struggle. It's not natural for a man to love like that. Naturally, men are selfish. And God says, men, this is where you're going to be struggled. This is where you need my help. This is where you're going to have to call on me for strength to be able to fulfill this job, this responsibility. So you love. What's the number one priority given to a lady concerning her mate? Submit. Submit. The man is commanded to love. The lady is commanded to submit. You see, a lady doesn't have a problem with the loving part. That's natural for her. A lady just loves. She gives of herself. That's part of her spirit. I mean, just the heart of a mother. Just sacrificing and giving and loving and serving. And that's just part of their nature. They fulfill and do those things. But what's not natural for them to do is to submit. And God says, if you're going to fulfill my plan for the home, my will for the home, what you've got to do is submit. And the only way to have that happy home is to submit and to do that in and through the power of God. What's the number one responsibility given to children? Kids? We could say obey, but I want to take it one step further. What's a little bit further that the Bible tells you? Honor. There you go. Honor. Honor thy mother and father. It's a little bit further than just obedience. It's obedience with the right spirit and the right attitude to honor your mother and father. Here's what I'm saying. God is saying you need to stop worrying about what everybody else in your home is not doing or is doing and worry about yourself. Just make sure you're fulfilling and doing what God wants you to do. Let God be responsible and take care of everybody else. You say, boy, if my wife would just do this, what about you? What are you doing? Boy, if my dad was a better dad, I could honor him. Wait a minute. You've been given a responsibility. God says, this is your job. This is what I've told you to do. When you stand before God, you're not going to be able to say, well, you know, my dad was unfair in this way. And so none of those excuses are going to hold up. None of us had perfect fathers. But we have to honor them. If we want to be a good family member, we're going to worry about the responsibility that God has given us and fulfill that to the best of our ability, and God will bless. What about you tonight? Are you a good family member? Are you spiritual? Are you spiritual like God would want you to be? Are you living selfless? Or have you been living for yourself? Are you surrendered to do what God wants you to do?